James chapter number 1, and let's begin reading at verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice the next verse. Do not err, who? My beloved brethren. So this admonition and warning is to be a help to Christians, but also a warning to Christians. So I pray that you'd listen carefully, please, as I preach tonight on this subject. Satan's hired hands. Satan's hired hands. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would please meet with us. And Lord, we are going to look at the Word tonight. We have just begun to read Scripture. We aren't finished. So we're going to spend a lot of time looking into and pondering what the Bible says tonight. Thank you that, Lord, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, throughout its history, has been a Bible-preaching church. And Lord, there's nothing within myself that is of any good. None of my wisdom, Lord, outside of the wisdom of God, is worth anything. But Lord, I pray as we go to the Word of God tonight that we'll gain in this matter of wisdom, that you'll give us some discernment, that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, and use us, please, for your honor and glory. May tonight's message help salvage some young person. May it keep some Christian that maybe is tempted to go astray from going astray. May it protect, Lord, and build a hedge about one, Lord, that may feel like that they're on firm footing, but Lord, how quickly things can go awry. The Bible warns us to be careful in this area, to watch, for when we think we stand, boy, we're prime for the fall. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in this matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I think every single Sunday night and every single preaching service, we ought to be sitting up and we ought to be on the edge of our seats and we ought to have our Bible open and we ought to be ready to hear from God. But if that's not your usual state, I would ask that tonight you make the exception and listen with all of your heart, with all of your concentration. I pray that you have prayed already and ask God to speak specifically to you. I'm going to do some Bible teaching. I'm going to do some Bible preaching. We're going to do some Bible examination tonight, but I want to be a help to you. I don't think Satan has a bunch of new tricks. Did you hear me? I don't think Satan has a bunch of new tricks. He just has a bunch of old ones that keeps working over and over and over again. There's no new thing under the sun. And what you face in this generation has been faced by other generations. The enemy 100 years ago is still the enemy today. And his tactics really haven't changed all that much. I want you to examine with me, and let's do in introduction a little Bible study, if you will, or a little Bible examination. Let's take a look at the verses that we have read. Verse 13 says this, warns us, if you are tempted, never blame God for the temptation. God cannot be tempted with evil, the Bible says, neither tempteth he any man. So that's very plain, that's very clear. If you're tempted to do wrong, it is not God that is tempting you to do wrong. Don't ever put that on God's plate, on His doorstep. Don't make that accusation. It is not God that tempts us to do wrong. Well, if it isn't God that tempts us to do wrong, then who is the tempter? Who is he? All right, you better know who your enemy is. Because, folks, there is somebody, a demonic presence, a great, powerful fallen angel that constantly plots to orchestrate the fall of Christians. And we have to be wary and aware of his devices. And so the Bible says, don't blame God when you're tempted with evil. It's Satan that's behind the business of trying to get Christians to fall into sin, to stray away and to do what is wrong, to get involved in evil. So then God gives us in verse 14 and 15 a plain map. He lays out very specific steps so that we have an understanding of how we can prevent ourselves or guard ourselves against sin, and also so that we can have the tactics that Satan uses to bring us to that place where we sin against Almighty God. Now, let me break this down for you, all right? And I'll give you the four steps as we find in these verses, and then we'll examine a couple of these steps in earnest. Notice step number one, temptation. Temptation involves four steps. First of all, you have your own lust. Then you have, number two, an enticer. Number three, you have sin. And number four, you have the result of sin or death. Lust, enticement, sin, death. Now let's read the verse to make sure that's accurate. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. By the way, that's the first step. And enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, what we see here is a very thorough examination, concise but thorough examination of why we end up on the other side of the sin factor, saying, how in the world did this happen to me? How in the world did I get here? Now, listen very carefully. We're going to have to be very honest with ourselves tonight if you're going to get help. If you sin, it's not somebody else's fault. If you sin, it's not somebody else's fault. We have a society that's real good at playing the blame game. Where did the blame game start? The blame game started in the Garden of Eden. The blame game started immediately when God came down from heaven and tried to find out what in the world had happened and why Adam and Eve were hiding. And so he confronted Adam and said, who told thou that thou was naked, the woman thou gavest me? And he turned around to Eve and asked her the same question, the serpent. And we are masters at refusing to take responsibility. We do wrong, it's somebody else's fault. No, it's not. You see, folks, notice step number one. The Bible says that temptation comes, first of all, when a man is drawn away of his own lust. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about the enticer. And that's going to be the main thrust of the message. But it's very important that each and every person understand this. If you sin or I sin, it is not somebody else's fault. Now, let me explain this to you. I hope you can get this. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, what is lust? That word lust just simply means desire, a wrong desire. So if you begin to desire to have something that you should not have, if you are desiring to do something that you should not do or go somewhere that you should not go, and you begin to harbor that secret desire, then you become a prime target for a prime candidate for sin. Now let me share something with you folks. It's important that we keep our desires right. It's important that we not wait till sin happens to confess, but when we sense that we have the wrong desires, to get to God at that point and ask God for victory in this matter of desiring the right things. I like the Bible verse in Psalms 37:4 that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Folks, we begin to get wrong desires when we fail to delight ourselves in the Lord. You start leaving the Bible and you're going to start having wrong desires. You start forgetting your prayer time and you're going to start having wrong desires. You start coming to church and letting your mind wander all the time and not listen to the Bible preached, and you're going to start having wrong desires. But let me tell you something. Satan can't do a thing until we give him permission to, and we give him permission by harboring wrong desires, by having wrong desires. So step number one is this, in this matter of desiring the wrong things, desiring to have the wrong things, desiring to do things that we shouldn't do, desiring to go places we shouldn't go, or be involved in that which we should not be involved. Now watch this. Listen to me. Satan has each of us under the microscope. Satan watches us. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't ever talk about this. Well, let me tell you something. Satan can't read your mind, but he watches you. Or he has some of his demons watch you. He's always looking for that weak area. What is it in this young person's heart? What is it in this married man's heart? What is it in this married lady's heart? What is it that, what desire are they beginning to develop that is a wrong desire?
Now, when he identifies that, then step number two takes place. And what he will do then is he will send an enticer or an encourager to do the wrong that you're desiring to do. Now, why is this important, Brother Jerry? You mean an enticer by himself can't talk you into it? Absolutely not. Let me just illustrate this. There's some things that you have that are wrong that you have absolutely no desire, no interest, no secret curiosity about. There's some things that are just wrong, and you know what? They don't really affect you. They don't tempt you. For instance, you know, if somebody, I'm walking out to my car afterwards, and somebody goes, "Hey, psst, come here. What do you want?" "Hey, I got something." "What is it?" "A cigarette." I'll just tell you right now, that is going to have no effect on me. You know why? Because I don't have this secret desire to smoke. I didn't lay awake last night wondering what it would feel like to smoke, what it would be like to smoke. I don't walk longingly by the cigarette aisle and just sit there going, "Man, I don't." By the way, I'm not making light of that, because there are people that battle that. You see, so Satan's not going to send an enticer into my life to tempt me in some area in which I have no desire. What he's going to do is watch Jerry Ross. He's going to see where my eyes linger. He's going to see where I go. He's going to see what I stop and look at. He's going to be putting me under the microscope, and he's going to figure out what my weak spots are, and then he's going to send enticers to try to capitalize on my unconfessed wrong desires. Now listen to me. I'm just giving you the very, very safest way to keep yourself out of a lot of problems and a lot of sin for messing your life up. Young people, I'm not asking you to stay away from sin tonight. I'm asking you to stay way over here and constantly examine and constantly watch the desires of your heart. Because long before the sin, act of sin occurs, there's the idea of sin. There's the meditation on sin. There's the lust of sin. I wonder what it would be like. I wonder how it would be. I wonder. So-and-so's doing that. Down in my heart, I wish I could do that. And when you are harboring those type of things, let me tell you something. Step one, you open yourself wide open to temptation. Now, step number two, and this is what we're going to spend time. I think Satan has some hired hands. I think there's some people that Satan uses that allows themselves to be used of Satan. And these people are sent on a mission by Satan. And these people come alongside somebody who maybe is a good person, a good kid, a good young person, a good young adult that's wanting to do the right thing, and in most areas are doing the right thing, but they've got this little secret, this area of desire, this secret thing that they've been kind of batting around in their mind and wondering about and wishing for and looking kind of for opportunity, and maybe they don't even have the courage to pull it off. But Satan recognizes that, and he sends in their life somebody that's going to come alongside them. And they're going to entice them, encourage them to do the wrong that down deep they really want to do anyway. And let me tell you something, folks. When you get that combination together, then lust has an opportunity to conceive. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. And I'm not going to preach on this, but I believe this. I don't think we take sin seriously enough. I don't think we really understand the awfulness of sin. Go through life and do this and do that and do this. And by the way, sin is a transgression of the law. That's what the Bible says. We break the commands of Almighty God, do it flippantly and act as if it's no big deal. Let me just give you a little thought. You can develop this in your own mind. But I believe every time a Christian sins, something dies. My Bible still says the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, if you're saved, your soul's not going to die. But you know what? If you're saved and you sin, something's going to die. Maybe it's the amount of influence you could have had for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Maybe it's the opportunity to win that family member that you've been praying for, but you know what? Because of this sin, that opportunity is lost. Maybe it's power in the prayer room, or power out on soul winning, knocking on doors. Maybe it's power in your Sunday school class to stand up there and make a difference in those kids' life. Maybe not a one of them know what you've done, but all of a sudden, where you used to be effective, you're not effective anymore. I'm just saying what we ought to look at is we ought to look at this matter of sin and say, you know what? We need to stay away from sin. We need to prevent sin in our lives. We need to get victory over sin. Hey, you know what? You don't have to lose in this battle of temptation. But I'll tell you why we lose. The Bible tells us why we lose. We start harboring secret desires. And all of a sudden, an enticer comes alongside and begins to entice us and encourage us to do the wrong that we secretly have been wanting to do anyway. Now, let me use the Bible tonight, and I really want you to stay with me because, boy, I think we're going to learn some things together. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 13, and I'm going to answer some questions about the enticer and about these people I'm calling tonight Satan's hired hands. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Would you turn there? Fascinating portion of Scripture. This is part of the Old Testament law. I understand that. But I think that wrong is still wrong and right is still right. And I think that when we read this, it'll strike a chord in your heart. So listen carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 13, look down at verse number 6. Let me answer this question first of all. Who are the enticers? Who has the potential to be an enticer? Now look at verse number 6, if you will. Can I just read it? If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, what's the next word? Entice thee, and by the way, I want you to remember this because we're going to pick up on this later. After entice thee, there's a word that begins with an S. What is it? Remember that. We're going to get back to it. Entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him. By the way, does that remind you of a verse? My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Now this is very interesting. By the way, folks, I'm going to give you at the end of this message how to win the battle over the enticer. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now understand this. This next verse before I read it, I understand that there were some in the Israel Old Testament law, there were some death penalty sins, and we don't have the same penalty nowadays that they used to have on these things, but this is how seriously God considered this. Look at the next verse. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. What a powerful statement. He has sought to thrust thee. Here you over, and you're over here, and you're close to God, and there's sin over there, and you've got this secret desire. You're kind of peeking over there, wondering, and thinking about it, wondering and meditating on it. And here comes a guy alongside you, and he pushes you towards that. Here's God, here's sin. He pushes you towards it. Are you listening? Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all thy people. Verse 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he died, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. And this is, by the way, a deterrent, so that others will be warned. Now listen very carefully to me. Let's go back, if you will, and look at verse number 6. Who has the potential to be an enticer? Notice number 1, it talks about your brother, if thy brother, the son of thy mother. You know what? I've seen situations. Some of the bus kids in this room can relate to it. Where maybe they've stepped out and wanted to serve God and wanted to do right, but you know what? They've got a brother or sister that doesn't want to do right or don't go to church. And as they go home and open their Bible and start to read it in the morning, the brother comes by and ridicules them and laughs at them and tries to discourage them in their walk with God. You know what, folks? Listen to me, because this is going to be taught plainly in this chapter. Members of your own family can be an enticer. Are you listening to me? Some of you avoid family reunions, or you dread them. You know why? You've made some decisions concerning your walk with God and the way you're going to raise your family. It doesn't mean you don't love your family, but you know what you're going to have to hear. You know about the little remarks that are going to be made. You see, the Bible says it could be your brother, it could be your sister. The Bible goes on to say it could be your son or your daughter. Isn't that something? Now, we think about the parents leading the children, but let me say this. Especially the older you get, parents, you've got to be very careful that your children, listen to me, that your children don't lead you away from God. Brother Jerry, I've seen it over and over and over. I mean, there'll be a mom and dad raise their kids a certain way, raise them to serve God, and on up the ladder they'll come, and eventually they get close to adulthood, and maybe one of them will start to backslide or go haywire or decide she don't like or he don't like the standards. And next thing you know, the whole family follows her or him right out the door. Instead of making them toe the line, instead of making them do what's right. Or if later on, when they're adult children, they choose to go a different direction. You know how many times I've seen parents backslide right behind backslidden children? You know why? Because they start coming home and saying, well, Mom, you know, I know what you've always taught, but what about this and what about that? And is this really that bad? Is that really that bad? And so-and-so does this. So the next thing you know, you're backsliding with your children. Be careful. I'm saying that children have the ability to entice their parents. They're potential enticers. Notice what else it says. Or the wife of thy bosom. You know, your husband or your wife could be an enticer. By the way, folks, we're not talking about somebody else in some other church, in some other room. We're talking about us right here in the room together. Job started going through a hard time, and who was it that went to him and said, curse God and die? Wilt thou maintain thine integrity? That one that was supposed to be an encouraging factor in his life became a discouraging factor, enticed him to turn his back on Almighty God. Are you thinking about this? By the way, I don't really believe that Job's wife was a wicked woman. I don't think she was an evil woman. I just think in a time of despair and despondency, she allowed herself to be used of the devil. Listen to me, folks. I want you to get something across here. Good people can be enticers. You got to be careful. It says here also, not only husbands and wives, but it goes on to say, also, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. You got a best friend, best friend. You have a best friend. I mean, nobody knows you like this person. I mean, you're bosom buddies. Let me ask you something. If that person begins to entice you in a direction away from God, do you have what it takes to stand up? Do you and can you recognize that? Be careful. If I'm going to be a friend to someone, I want to be a friend that encourages them towards God, not away from God. You see, you got to be careful. Proverbs chapter 16, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 16. I told you we're going to use our Bible some. So we see that within our own family, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, wives, husband, or maybe the closest of friends. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. It could be a neighbor. Proverbs 16, verse number 29. A violent Man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips to bring evil to pass. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Folks, I hope you're getting this. I hope you're listening to it. There's Christians, you're on the right path. You're on a good path, but you know what? You've hooked up recently with somebody. You're listening to somebody. And you know what? The honest truth is, there's parts of the Christian life that you don't know about, you're not sure about, or you really don't like, and somebody's in your ear encouraging you away from God. It could be a neighbor. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let's go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. A brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a friend, a close friend, a bosom buddy, a neighbor. Second Chronicles chapter 18. Look at verse number 19. And the Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after this manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith? Or how?" And he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his" what? And the Lord said, "Thou shalt entice him, thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." Now listen to this. Watch this. Listen to me. Who can be an enticer? A brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a close friend, a neighbor, a preacher, a prophet. Are you listening? You know how many preachers are in this area that like to button hook Blessed Hope Baptist kids and teenagers? And surely he's a preacher. Surely he wouldn't lie to me. "Well, I tell you what's exciting, what's happening over there at that church, isn't it?" "Well, at your church, you go to Blessed Hope, right? Boy, it's exciting what's happening over there. I'll tell you what. What's your pastor's name? Jerry Ron? I'll tell you what, he's a good guy." There is one thing, though. There is one thing, though. And all of a sudden, chip away, chip away, chip away, chip away. Start trying to put question marks in the mind of our young people. Trying to lead them astray. You know why? Because they're backslidden and it bothers you, that bothers them that you're not. Because somebody walks around with a title doesn't make him a man of God. All through the Old Testament, this spirit, this lying spirit has gone into the hearts of people that claim to be prophets and led the Israelites astray time and time again. Now, folks, listen to me. You've got to, whatever you hear, whether it's from your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your wife, your bosom buddy, your neighbor, or a preacher, you better line it up to this book. You better make sure what they're saying to you is Bible. Who are the enticers? I'll tell you what. Anyone here in this room has the potential to be an enticer. We got to be careful. You know, sometimes we just like to give advice. We like to give our opinion. You know what I think about that? Now, folks, that's dangerous right there. If you're going to tell somebody what you think about something, it'd be far better to tell them what the Bible says about something. You see, don't listen, young people. Don't go around collecting an opinion poll on things. Go to the Bible and find out what it says. You see, now, who are the enticers? Who has the potential to be an enticer? Anybody has the potential to be an enticer. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. How do they entice? Colossians chapter 2. How do they entice? If you will, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Well, I wish I had time to develop all of this. I hope the Holy Spirit's taking this right into your heart. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Notice this. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. By the way, that's what any good Bible preacher wants to see. He's rooting you on and excited about the fact you're going forward in your Christian life. You're going forward in your Christian life. You're going forward in your Christian life. But he says, I worry all the time because I know sooner or later somebody's going to come with some enticing words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's the successful Christian. Notice the next word in verse number 8. Beware. Beware, beware, beware. Folks, you know how many people at one time were rock solid Christians, serving on a bus route, teaching a Sunday school, soul winning, active, and you know what? Right now they're a mess. They're not even in church. Let me tell you how it happened. They begin to develop some secret desires. And next thing you know, some enticer came along, and I hope you young people will remember this. If you never remember my face or you don't remember the name of this sermon, I hope at some point when you've harbored some secret desires and somebody comes up to you and begins to whisper in your ear and begin to say, hey, you know what? What you're thinking about, it's not all that bad. You know what? Who says there's anything really wrong with it? And what's the big deal? It's not that big a deal. I hope the Holy Spirit of God screams out loud in your heart, you remember James chapter 1? That's the very thing that's happening right now. You want something that you shouldn't have. Hey, look at this. It's no accident. There's somebody sitting there saying, do it, do it, do it. The next step is sin if you don't get out of this situation now. And you ought to run away from that enticer. Then you ought to go find a prayer closet and get on your knees. Say, God, forgive me for harboring a secret desire. Lord, forgive me, forgive me. Help me to want the things that you want. Desire the things that you want me to have. Help me to want to go to the places you want to go and do the things you want me to do. Help me to want to serve you. Help me to once again delight in you so that you can give me the desires of my heart. Amen. But this is how it happens. This is how it happens. Now, how do they entice? Look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, how do they do this? Well, can I stop a minute and go back and remind you what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13? How do people entice? Brother Jerry, how do I know when I'm being enticed? Number one, you remember that little S word back in Deuteronomy chapter 13? Enticers always do so secretly. Now, if I'm standing here talking to you, Chad, your preacher's here with you, and I'm standing right here talking to you, and enticer's not going to come up with me standing there and entice you. That's right. Now, they like to wait when you're over getting ready to get in your truck, and they kind of pull the car on the window, and I'm like, hey, what do you think about the message tonight? Or this, hey, you want to go out after coffee? Go out for coffee after the service? And maybe we can spend a little time talking about the church and talking about things and maybe a little fellowship time. I don't want to get you off by yourself somewhere. I mean, young people, they're not going to come up to you in front of your parents and start enticing you. They're going to wait till you're away from your parents. They're going to wait till you're over here on the fringe, and then they're going to kind of slide up and slink up like some snake. Yeah, that's right. And they're going to start whispering things in your ear, sneaking around behind your parents' back, and suggesting things to you and enticing you in a direction that your parents, if they were standing right there, would say, hey, don't listen to him. What are you doing? Get away from my kid.
That's right.
Are you listening to me? This is how they work. They work secretly. They sneak around the fringes. They won't talk in the foyer in front of the preacher. They wait till they get home or wait till you get in the car and then the cell phone rings.
Yeah, I'm home now.
Yeah. Okay, they'll be talking to you. Then the Sunday school teacher will walk in. All of a sudden they'll stop talking. They'll get this angelic smile on their face. So number one, the way they'll entice you is secretly. You beware of people that are always trying to get you away from the God-given authorities in your life and try to become an authority themselves in your life when they haven't a right to do that.
Amen.
They do it secretly. They do it, number two, look in verse 4. We read this. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Let me tell you, Satan's hired hands are always slick talkers. But they have a way with words. Now they have to use words because that's all they've got. You know, talk's cheap. You know, anybody can say anything. Anybody can say anything. Big deal. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about these rules. I don't know about these standards. I don't know about the convictions of the church. I don't know about that Bible. I don't know about that sermon. I don't know about the direction. I don't know about that decision. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. They use enticing words. They're slick talkers. Young people, you got to listen to me. They know how to appeal to you. In verse number 8, the Bible says that they will spoil you, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, by the way, philosophy just means an opinion of life or a law of life, or a philosophy is kind of a motto of life. And you know, there's all kinds of little statements that really sound neat, but the only problem is there's no Bible basis to them. So they won't come to you with scripture, they'll come to you with philosophies, their opinions on things, how they look at it. Watch this next one. It says they'll spoil you through vain deceit. And by the way, I know I'm rushing through this fast. I hope you'll go back and think through this later. But they always appeal to your pride. Vain deceit. They'll say things like, well, I'll tell you what, with all the rules in this school, I'll tell you what they do. They treat you teenagers like a bunch of kids. I mean, how old are you after all? You can't make a decision on your own without running to mommy and daddy and asking what they think. Don't you think they'll appeal to our wicked pride.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I know what the preacher says, but you know, I read the Bible too, and I study the Bible, and this is the way I look at it. I mean, are you a robot? You just walk in, sit down, and everything he says you do, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I mean, yeah, I like preaching. I listen. But you know what? I just don't walk in like those blessed old people do. And, you know, every week, three times a week to be programmed and then just go out and do whatever the preacher says. I mean, they're appealing to your vain deceit. They're appealing to your vain deceit. It goes on to say traditions of men. What they want to do is they want to say, look how everybody else is doing it. Don't you feel a little weird that you guys are the only ones that, I mean, come on. But they're using the traditions of men as a basis for right and wrong instead of the Word of God.
Amen.
I know I'm rushing through that. I wish I could do a word study and explain all these things to you. And it says, after the rudiments of the world. They use the world as the standard, not the Bible as the standard. Next thing you know, you've had it in your heart anyway. You've kind of wanted to do it anyway. You've been a little miffed about not being able to do it anyway. Somebody's coming alongside you. They're a slick talker. They're in your ear. They're whispering things to you. They're saying, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. It ain't going to hurt one time. I mean, you're not going to know if you don't try. Maybe it's for you. Next thing you know, you're over here into sin. And then next thing you know, something dies. Are you listening? Say, Brother Jerry, is this the way it's really done? Go to Genesis chapter 3. I guarantee you what I just described is exactly the way Satan has been tricking people since the beginning of time as we know it. Genesis chapter 3. Can I just read the first 6 verses? Now remember what I said? Who are the enticers? Oh, they could be anybody. They could be somebody you think's your buddy, your friend, your close confidant. They could be a family member. They could be a neighbor. They could be a preacher. How do they entice? They're slick talkers. They find you secretly. They get you by yourself. They whisper vain deceit in your ear. They appeal to your pride. They base what they believe on their own philosophy, on traditions of men, or what the world does, not on what the Bible says. Now, having said all that, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now let's see if the pattern fits. Eve's over here. Say, Brother Jerry, does she have a secret desire? I think so. By the way, to desire something that's wrong is not a sin, but it'll lead to sin. I know, because the Bible principles in James chapter 1. I think Eve had a moment there where she was going around the garden, and she looked over at that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she kind of said to herself, you know what? I don't see what the big deal is. That looks like good fruit. I wonder why God won't let us have that. By the way, the Bible didn't say that Satan got Eve and said, come with me, let's go over by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He came alongside her when she was standing there beside it already. You can say, well, Brother Jerry doesn't say she was desiring it. Well, James chapter 1 said this is how sin happens. You have an unholy desire. You want something that God said you shouldn't have. And guess what? An enticer shows up. And if she didn't want it in the first place, he'd have never talked her into it. And by the way, I think you can see a little bit of her problem, her bitterness, her resentment towards the rule or the law of God anyway, because and I know I taught this the other morning, but our teens weren't in here and they need to hear this, so be patient with those of you in my Sunday school class. But notice this. When he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, the next verse says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden. That's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. That's true. Neither shall you what? That's not true. He didn't say that. By the way, this is the young person that in here that has the wrong desires. I'll tell you what, some of the restrictions they have around here. I mean, they want you to be 40 years old before you ever look at a boy or look at a girl. Now, you know what that is? That's an exaggeration of our stand. That's an exaggeration of the safety measures that we've put in place here for our young people. What that is saying out loud, screaming out loud, is, you know what? I don't like the fact that I'm 14 and I can't have a boyfriend. I don't like that mom and dad's made that rule. I don't like the pastor preaches on those things. I mean, all the stuff we're missing that other kids get to have is not right. So what they do is it comes out like an exaggeration. Well, you know, the girls will sometimes say, well, I'll tell you what, in that school, in this school we go to, I tell you, they want us to all look like Little House on the Prairie girls. We haven't passed out bonnets. You don't have to call me Pa. You know what you just said out loud? I don't like dressing modestly. I don't like dressing modestly. I've got a secret desire not to. I don't like it. I don't like being biblical. I want to be what the world does. And you know what? Satan hears those little comments. And buddy, before you know, somebody right beside you saying, you know what? Have you ever thought about trying it? Yeah, but what about what God said? God didn't mean that. That's not what those verses really teach. What about my parents? They just keep trying to keep you from having a good time. And you know what? Because you want it anyway. An enticer gets leverage on you, and it's happening right in front of you, just as the Bible says. And don't tell me the Holy Spirit of God right there isn't saying, buddy, you're about to blow it. Look at what's happening. You've got a wrong desire. Here's an enticer, just like the Bible said. What are you going to do, be a fool and act on it? Or are you going to get away from it? Are you thinking about this? All kinds of these little comments, these exaggerations. The devil says, well, hath God said you shan't eat of it? No, he said we could have of the fruit of the garden, but of that one fruit, one tree, we can't eat of the fruit. We can't even touch it. You know what? Here's a lady sitting there desiring something she didn't want to desire and had an inward bitterness that she couldn't have what she wanted. And here come an enticer. Can we just finish the story? Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Lust, enticement, sin, death. Buddy, from that verse right there, everything in this world changes. Everything changes. There's a curse on the planet. There's a curse on the man. There's a curse on the woman. And there's a curse on the serpent. You know why? Because some things died. You know why? Because somebody had a secret desire, and the devil sent a hired hand in to entice him in that area, and they stepped over a line and did something. Why? Because they wanted to anyway. Maybe she didn't have the courage to do it by herself, but with an enticer's encouragement, she done it. Are you listening? Judges chapter number 16. We're right smack in the middle of the story of Samson and Delilah. Judges chapter number 16, without reading the whole story, let's jump into the middle of this story in verse number 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherewith is thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Here's Samson. By the way, you examine this man's life. He had some unholy, wrong desires. Instead of getting right with God and getting his desires changed, he just harbored those desires and cultivated those desires. And if you do that long enough, young man, sooner or later, a Delilah's going to pop up alongside of you. And boy, she's going to seem like everything you've always dreamed of and wanted. She's going to say all the right things. She's going to urge you, the Bible says she urged him. She's going to press you, the Bible says she pressed him daily with her words, with her words, with her enticing words. Oh, she's so slick. Here we go again. James chapter 1. Well, did it work in the Garden of Eden? Yep. Did it work with Samson? Yep. So here's Samson that's got already some unholy desires. He's got some lusts. He's got some things that he should have settled a long time ago. Here comes an enticer. The next thing you know, he crosses that line into sin. And then you know what? His eyes are put out. And he's bound. And he's down there in the wheelhouse grinding and grinding and grinding and grinding. He could have been this for God. He spent the rest of his life being this for God. He said, oh, but Brother Terry, end of his life. Yeah, isn't God gracious? Isn't God good? But folks, what he could have accomplished compared to what he did accomplish, oh my goodness sakes. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Stay with me. Stay with me. This could be the salvaging of some young person in this room. Be praying, parents. Be praying, adults. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. This is his half-sister, by the way. And Ammon the son of David loved her. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And by that way, that word love, loved her, is not agape love. That is a lustful desire for her. Say, how do you know that? Because verse number 2 says, it vexed him that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, without me doing any explaining, you know what that's talking about. Now, you ought to underline the next 5 words. But Ammon had a friend. Wait a minute, isn't that Deuteronomy chapter 13? that friend that's like your closest confidant, your bosom buddy, I mean the person that's closest to you than anything, and all of a sudden you have an unholy desire, and that person comes up and instead of helping you overcome that desire or encourage you to do the right thing, point you back towards the Lord, they give you that little push, that little thrust towards sin. Next thing you know, we've got a mess. Ammon went ahead and took advantage of his half-sister. And by the way, ended up causing a civil war in Israel. You know why? Because Ammon had a friend. Now folks, listen to me. We could spend all night doing this. I'm telling you over and over in the Bible. Here you've got somebody that down deep wants to do something that they know they shouldn't do. The devil notices that, sees that. He sends an enticer into their life. Oh, please let it stop there. Please let it stop there. Please recognize what's happening in your life. Listen, it's not their fault. It's your heart's fault. It wouldn't work on you if you don't really want to do it down deep. Get your desires changed. Get your desires right. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Let Him give you the desires of your heart. But if you have the wrong desire and there's an enticer that's coming to your life, you recognize where you're at and you get away from that enticer and you get to God and you get right with God, and some of you need to do it tonight or in 6 months you're going to be wrecked. You're going to be wrecked. You see, that's the Bible example over and over and over again. Well, that's how they entice. Now let me answer the last question. Just take a few minutes. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. But Jerry, how do I react to this situation when I see it unfolding in my life? Proverbs chapter 1, I quoted it earlier. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. My son, my son, my son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what? There was a big campaign that swept the country several years ago, and it was encouraged by law enforcement and by the Ad Council, and it was all revolved around this one little statement: just say no. Just say no. You say, Brother Jerry, but down deep I'm saying yes, but your mouth better say no. But I want to do it. You say no anyway. But it's all set up. You better say no anyway. But for the rest of my life, I'll have to wonder. You wonder then, but say no. Amen. You better recognize when you're in that place where you've got an unholy desire and you've got somebody saying it's, there's nothing wrong with it, you're deserving of it, it's okay. Come on, it isn't going to hurt just one time. You got somebody like that in your life thrusting you and thrusting you and thrusting you toward. You better figure out what's going on right there. You're going to end up in sin. You know what's going to happen afterwards? Something's going to die. Die. You're going to lose more than you thought you could ever lose. I wonder if Samson really thought when he was laying his head in Delilah's lap that he would end up with his eyes poked out, grinding grain in the granary there. I mean, like an ox, like a horse, sitting there like an old workhorse, worn out old workhorse, one step away from the glue factory. Last thing it can do is be tied to that pole and whipped and kept going to grind that. I wonder if he ever thought that was going to happen. I wonder when Eve's sitting there looking at that tree saying, "Hey, well, I don't see what the big deal is, man. I mean, isn't it amazing? Garden of Eden, perfect environment. God had one rule. He had one stinking rule. Well, if it wasn't for so many rules around here, if there was one, you'd still have a problem, because the problem's not the rules, the problem's your heart. It's not the rule. See, folks, rules, proper biblical rules, do not cause rebellion. They just reveal rebellion. I mean, you hear this woman's got everything. Perfect environment. Everything she could want. And God said, there's one rule. Don't touch it. Or not, no, don't touch it. No need of that fruit. She's sitting there going, man, I don't see the big deal. We're a mess, aren't we? You don't have to see the big deal. All you got to know is God says it, and I'm going to obey it. You know how many young couples at one time were happily married? Better listen to me. And either a wife or a husband or get a little dissatisfied. Maybe things aren't going exactly perfect. Maybe the honeymoon's a little over. Maybe they just had a spat at home before they went to the office. By the way, it's no coincidence that on the day you had that little spat with your wife, that's when the secretary decided to flirt with you. You listening to me? You know how many wives had a little spat with their husband? The husband goes to work and the wife sits down and says, there's got to be something better than this. Gets on the internet and starts to say, I think I'll just look around some of these things. I'll just check out some of these chat rooms. I wonder what those dating services are like. I wonder if they really work. I'm just curious. I'm just going to look. Hey, listen. All of a sudden, some enticer types back. What a coincidence that that person found that. It's no coincidence. One of Satan's hired hands. Say, what do I do, Brother Jerry? Let me tell you something. You better learn to say no when you don't want to say no. You better learn to run towards God when you want to run towards sin. You better be willing in your life. You listen to me. You better be willing to look in your life. You better be willing to look anybody in your eye. A brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a close confidant, a close friend, a neighbor, a preacher, and say, no! No! Even when anything and everything inside of you wants to say yes. But if you don't, you're going to end up over here and something's going to die. And then after you do that, you ought to run to a closet somewhere, get on your face and say, God, I was so close. God, it was so close. And the reason it was that close, it wouldn't have been that close if I didn't down deep have a problem. Oh, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Put your finger on the problem of my heart. Oh, God, help me not to go down that wrong path. That's how we should react. Why don't young people react that way? I'll tell you what, because right here, you got something called peer pressure, but really it ought to be called fear pressure. If I don't go along with this person, they won't be my friend. Fear of isolation. By the way, it's interesting in this verse here. Chapter 1, verse 10, we read that one verse, but you know what? That's not just all there is here. In verse 10, we're told what to say to these people, but in verse 11 and on down, we're told what these people will say to you. The fear of isolation. Stay with me here. Verse 11. If they say, notice this, plural. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down. Notice this. Us. You know what they're saying? Hey, everybody's doing it. This is what the group does. Come on, are you going to be a part of the group or not? Join us. And there's a fear of isolation. I'm talking about this year at Blessed Oak Baptist School. There are going to be some young people who sometimes have to look at somebody else in the school and say, no! I'm talking to our Bible college students. Well, I'm going to a safe place. Yeah, you're going to the Garden of Eden. There's no snakes in Bible college. Yes, there is. There's snakes everywhere. There's enticers everywhere. Sometimes you're going to have to stand up in your room, in front of your roommates, and say, guys, let me tell you something. What you're talking about is wrong. Well, they won't get along with me anymore. Then, so what? You've got to decide whether it's more important to please man or please God. Grow a backbone! You guys, some little girl comes up and makes two or three comments, and so you're so worried about what this little girl thinks, you go out and do the stupidest things. Hit the road, Jezebel! Amen. Amen. Serve God. Some of you girls have taken a shine to some carnal boy. You know what? Ever since you've taken a shine to him, you can't get to an altar. Your relationship with your mom and dad has gone to pot. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. I wonder if that person that's come to your life as an enticer. I just wonder. The fear of isolation, the fear that I might miss something. He said, let me tell you why
Remember the Satan said to the serpent? Let me tell you why God doesn't want you to eat that. He's worried that you're going to... I mean, if you go ahead and if you don't want to, you don't have to take it, but if I'm going to tell you what you're missing. Well, everybody's doing it. Man, they look like they're all having fun, and I can't believe it. I'm the only one left out. You know, folks, the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season. And there may be a little period of time when people that are doing wrong seem like they're getting away with it and everything's good. But let me tell you something. My Bible doesn't lie. The Bible still says sin when it's finished brings forth death. They may enjoy sin for a season, but I'm going to tell you something. They're going to pay for it for a long time. And you'd be far better off being by yourself isolated and miss whatever you think you might be missing and just do what's right.
Amen.
Watch this. The fear of becoming one of the targets. Here's this group, heathens, group of carnal Christians, group of lost people. Man, if I don't join them, not only are they not going to be my friend, they're going to become my enemy. They'll start taunting me and making fun of me and isolating me and picking on me. Let me tell you something. If you choose to do right, you're never by yourself. You stand with God.
Amen.
You and God are a majority.
Amen.
You see, fear of isolation, fear I'm going to miss something, fear of becoming one of the targets. Now, folks, let me just finish by reading from verse number 14 on down. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come on, join the crowd. Let's all join together. Let's make a pack. Let's be buddies. We need some young people that will be genuine friends to other young people in this church. Now, I want you to look up here and listen. I'm going to say this. It needs to be said. Somebody in this church is doing wrong, and you know they're doing wrong, and you don't go to their parents or you don't go to the pastor, and you cover for them, and sometimes even encourage them. Let me tell you something. Shame on you. Shame on you. That's as wicked as hell. I want to break up these little groups that walk around covering each other's backs.
Amen.
You cover my back, I'll cover your back. Some of you know that the person sitting beside you or across down the aisle from you is about to wreck your life. And you know what? Not only are you not getting them any help, you're encouraging them. As far as I'm concerned, you're as guilty as them when it happens. You're as guilty as them when it happens. How many times in the 13 years that I've been here working with young people, some young person could have been helped and could have been saved, but somebody covered for him, somebody who was a friend, wouldn't pick the phone up, who was a friend. Yeah, you're a friend, all right, you buzzard. I'm talking about hitting an altar tonight. I'm talking about getting out of this business of being one in Satan's hired hands. I'm talking about getting some things right with God. You say, well, I've gotten by with it. Nobody knows. Well, the Bible says this, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You know what God says to you? You go ahead and roll a stone and see if it doesn't come back and roll on top of you. You're not deceived. God is not mocked. You're in the business of helping somebody else ruin and wreck their lives. Don't be surprised if it comes back on you tenfold. Why don't you be a friend? I'm talking about high school boys in this church and junior high boys in this church and our youth group. You need to start growing a spine and standing up and standing for what's right. And if you know somebody's pulling something, you say, oh, I don't want to be a tattletale. Give me a break. You're being a tattletale by going to the right authorities. Some of you young people, I'm about to go crazy. You'll gossip all over and spread what somebody else is doing all over to everybody in the world except the ones that could really help them to do something about it. You gossip monger. You enjoy watching other people self-destruct. You don't care about it. I mean, it's entertainment for you. Something to get on the cell phone and talk about. You can call 15 other young people in this room and tell them about somebody's about to mess up, but you can't call their parents.
Amen.
Can't get a hold of me. I'm telling them to break some of these groups up. I'm not just after the person that does something now. I'm after the people that knew about it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Right. Pleasure.
Yep.
Don't tell me you love people. You don't love people. Don't tell me you're their friend. You're not their friend. You're the same kind of friend Ammon had. You're a Delilah.
Yep.
You're a slithering snake. You know what? You don't have to stay that way. Hey, Brother Jerry, so-and-so did this, or so-and-so did that. Stop talking about it. You're not helping them. Stop exaggerating. Stop lying about it. Shut your mouth. You want to help them, get up here. Pray for them. Get off the cell phone. Get up here and pray for them if you want to help them. Go see their parents. Remember what they said in Deuteronomy? By the way, you want to know how to fix an enticement? You know how to stop enticement? Remember what they said in Deuteronomy? When whoever that person is comes to you, and secretly comes up to you and says, I need to talk. The Bible says, and they start enticing you to do wrong. The Bible says, you be the first one to lay your hand upon them.
Yes.
And you grab them and you take them to an authority figure. That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
Right, I'm sitting there giving you this stuff. You know, Pastor Jerry, I think he's doing overall a pretty good job, but you know, I got this and I got that. You know what you need to do at that point? Say, let's go find him. Come on! Well, I better know. Come on, let's go. Let's go find him. Come on. I want you to tell him what you just told me.
Amen.
Let's go talk to him. I mean, if there's a problem, man, don't ever get this fixed. Let's go to his office right now. You know what the guy said? Right? Buzzer.
You're on.
Buzzer. Lay your hand on him, young people. Lay your hand on him. Did you hear about so-and-so? Why are you talking about it? Well, I just thought you wanted to know. I don't want to know. By the way, as soon as I hang up, I'm going to call your parents, then I'm going to go in and talk to my parents, then I'm going to call the preacher. Click. Amen. By the way, you'll be off their speed dial.
Yeah.
I'm talking about being a real Christian.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm talking about loving the brother.
Come on.
I'm talking about helping people rather than having some problems. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you what. The person who lends an ear to gospel is as guilty as the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Person that thrusts somebody towards sin is as guilty, maybe more guilty, maybe more wicked than the person that did it themselves. Where it starts, getting right with God. Getting right with God. Some of you got a whole lot of repentance to do. We got a long altar here. Some of you come down to this end. You roll your tongue out, there's enough room for all of it right across here. Not, we'll just let it flop on the ground and open the door. I'm serious. You know what? I'm trying to help some young people right now in this church. I can't help them because some of you won't shut your mouths. Yeah, but they, all right, they did something. All right, shut up.
Amen.
Shut up.
Amen.
I can't help them because you won't shut your mouth.
Amen.
By the way, you talking about it is just as wicked as what they did. You gossiping about it's just as wicked as what they did.
Yes, sir.
By the way, I'm doing exactly what a preacher's supposed to do.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering.
Yes,
folks, listen to me. We can't have a church here. We can't help people in this church. We have a bunch of imperfect people, and young people are going to make mistakes, and people are going to sin, and people are going to have problems. And you know what? The only people that need to know about it are the people that can actually help them. I mean, that's the only ones that can really, I mean, that's the only good it does. So how should we react when an enticer comes over here and he secretly wants to pull you off the side? You say, no! And then you grab his arm and say, come with me!
Amen.
I'm talking about kids coming in from break time.
These little old groups want to get in the corner of the gym.
Yep.
One of them in that group, Brother John, have enough, Brother Riser, have enough guts to walk back in the classroom, throw a flag and say, I need to talk to Brother Riser. I need to talk to Pastor Jerry. Just want to let you know, four or five of our kids out there, and they're saying this about this and saying this about the rules and saying this about that. Why don't you get a backbone? Well, they won't treat me good after a while. Well, guess what? They didn't treat, you know what? Heathens didn't treat Jesus very good either. But he still stood for what was right. And by the way, young people, if you're that kind of a young person, you won't have to worry about how they treat you because they won't be long in this school anyway.
Amen.
I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start digging. I'm going to try to get the rubble out. I'm going to try to find a core of young people who want to serve God. Brother Jerry, how many are we going to have this year? I don't know. But we usually don't end what we start with. Mama, where do they learn it? Daddy, where do they learn it? Trying to help some new converts around here. Can't get it done. Some of you won't keep your mouth shut. Can't get it done. Oh, they'll be gone soon. You won't have to worry about them anymore. Get back to your little perfect church. Thank you. Thank you. Some of us are spending hours trying to help people around here. Some of you in 5 minutes with your mouth can destroy what we've spent months trying to do. Are you listening to me, church? Brother Jerry, it's 20 till 9. I don't care what time it is.
Amen.
We've got to turn a corner here.
Amen.
I feel like the Blessed Hope Baptist Church is on the brink. God's got us on the brink of something great. And God wants to do something big here.
Amen.
But if it doesn't happen, it won't be outside influences that prevent it. It'll be inside sin.
Yes.
I mean that pharisaical, polished, pretty sin. That inside stuff. I'm talking about a pack of cigarettes in her pocket. I'm talking about a wickedness of the heart. Jealousy, envy, strife, murmurings and disputings. Good night. The time we grew up. Young people, listen to me, and I'm done. During times in your life, if you're growing up, there's going to be times when you start looking over at something, or maybe there's a rule that your parents have, or maybe some of the standards that the Bible promotes isn't to your liking. There's going to be times when there's a desire that pops up into your heart. I guarantee you, it won't be very long at all, and somebody's going to be standing beside you telling you it's okay, it's no big deal, go ahead, it's a stupid rule anyway. Your parents won't find out all the stupid things in Tyshire say. Now, I hope at that moment, this whole message is for one reason. I hope at that moment right there, the Holy Spirit, by the way, He's faithful. He will do His job.
Yes.
When He says, hey, stupid, do you understand what's happening right now? Do you understand what's about to happen? You better get away from this guy or girl, and you better get to an altar somewhere. You better get to your prayer closet. You better get to a patch of wood somewhere, and you better delight yourself in the Lord because you've got some wrong desires. And if you don't, you're going to end up breaking God's heart, breaking your parents' heart, breaking your church's heart. Something's going to die. It's going to stay dead. And I'm not saying you can't ever be used, but there's something. Sometimes some things die, and you just can't fix them. You just can't fix them. You can give them forgiven on your eternal record, but you can't fix the results of what happened. See, what you've got to watch for is two things. Number one,
Do I have the wrong desires? Number two, watch this. Am I being an enticer? Am I being an enticer?
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take this message and put it down deep in our hearts. Please, God. Please.